Today I want to talk specifically about kings and priests from Revelations 1, 5 through 6. And this does not have a direct application to the couples seminar that we did yesterday, except for the fact that if my marriage is going to be successful, the concept of me coming into all that I am in Christ will serve and benefit to that purpose. If our marriage is going to be as successful as it can be, Laura will recognize and understand who she is in Christ and rise up in that. And the other thing that I mentioned quite a bit yesterday, picking the right person is very, very important. Now, once you're married, and that is the right person, right? That's it, married for life, that's what it's about. But until that point, for all you single people, young and old, right now is the time for you to come up into all that you are, all who you are in Christ. Because from that position, you make yourself the most successful person that you can be in Christ, which will make you successful in your marriage. I really believe singleness is a time to give our lives with abandonment to Christ, to serve Him, but also to become in greater and greater measure the testimony, the kind of men and women we're supposed to be, whether that's for celibacy or whether that's for marriage. But that's a time where we develop and grow. So today we're going to be talking about being kings and priests, and maybe a little bit of a different understanding from this. In Revelation chapter 1, we're joining the verse 5 midstream. It says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I open my heart to hear from your word this morning. And I pray that each one of us would gain some greater understanding into the power in your word. Lord, I pray that for myself, that a faithful representation of the things that you want to speak to us this morning would be shared. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. This is an incredibly powerful passage. I mean, they all are, but this has an incredible amount of truth and, quite frankly, doctrine in it. And it starts with, "To him who loved us." We know that this is true. There is, and I mention this almost every time that I'm here, this is this basic core belief that God is love, and he loves people, but he loves the other people more than he loves us. At some point, we're going to truly settle in our hearts and our minds that God loves me. I mean, he truly loves me. And that love took him someplace. That love brought him to the cross. I personally think it's an amazing thing. I try to imagine the sacrifice involved with Jesus coming here. I used to focus primarily and only on the sacrifice on the cross, which is the most incredible gift, the most incredible sacrifice that could ever have been. And then I started thinking more theologically as I grew, and I thought, what a thing it was to be the omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God, and all of a sudden confine himself to a human body. And I started thinking that had to be the greatest sacrifice, maybe even more than the Passion Week. Now, I don't really believe that, but I mean, it's the thought, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one confining himself to flesh. What a change that must have been to endure. And then I started thinking the concept of being King of Kings in the human form and being almost exclusively and totally rejected by everybody. How much of a sacrifice is that? Even his own disciples were haphazard at best at serving and following him. And we know that at the time of where Jesus said, "Could you not pray with me for 1 hour?" that he prayed alone. And then immediately following, they all abandoned him. I mean, we think about Peter and the rejection and the fact that Peter even swore. He says, "I don't even know him." I don't know about anybody else, but I don't like it when I don't get my due. Now, that's something God's still working on in my heart. But I just rise up sometimes and say, "Who do you think you are?" And I'm going to share this story, and I don't share this with any sense of pleasure, because it was a totally negative thing, and God just so spoke to me. I was in a board meeting with another church that I oversee, and there was the youth pastor, decided to challenge me in this meeting. And I was very good externally as he was doing that. And I walked out, and I was really fumed on the inside. And I used a word that I don't normally use, and I said, that blank. Now, I want to tell you what the word was, because it's bad. It's an awful word, but it's not probably the word you're thinking of. And there's a word, it's called a pissant. Now, it kind of means like it says. but it's one word, and it means a disdaining thought towards a small person. And it wasn't even right afterwards. It was the next day somebody asked me how the meeting went. And I said, oh, it was okay. And we talked about this stuff, and there was good things that happened. And I said, but this pissant challenged me in the meeting. And I thought, I was convicted instantly in my spirit. What am I thinking? You know, he's a good guy, and he was trying to score some points on my behalf, not on my behalf, some points with me. But I recognized, and it came to my mind, what was the greatest sacrifice? Jesus enduring these things, with constantly being rejected, people challenging, the religious leaders of the day challenging him over and over and over again, his authority. And what did he do? There were times where he took his authority and spoke up correctly, but his heart and his attitude was incredible, unlike mine was that day. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us that brought us to the point, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood, a personal sacrifice that you and I might be able to come into a personal relationship with him. And so I think about this. We know that God doesn't have any grandchildren. We are all his children, or we are not his children. And there's a point where the reality of Christianity needs to take hold within our individual lives. It's not enough just to come to church. You know, what is that old expression? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in an oven makes you a muffin. You know, there's a little bit more work involved than that. Right? Something has to be done to do that. And we have a bunch of people, and this isn't a thing about Abundant Life, although perhaps here too, but all across America, there are a bunch of people sitting in churches that haven't been truly impacted by the gospel of Christ, haven't been truly impacted by the concept that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his God. It's not just enough that he said, you are forgiven, although that would be enough, wouldn't it? If nothing else was ever accomplished but my sins being forgiven and me being glory bound, I would be forever grateful for him. But he says, no, there's more. He says, John, I have not only washed you from your sins in my own personal blood by the sacrifice that I gave, by being the creator of the universe who came to earth in the form of man, who lived and served and gave my life for you. That would be enough. But he says, but I have done something in your life. I have made you a king and a priest. In other words, he wants to take us from where we were, the forgiven in Christ. Well, no, let me back up. He wants to take us from the lost in sin to the forgiven in Christ. And he wants to take us from the forgiven in Christ to the kings and priests who give glory to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That we come to the point where from our kingly position, from our priestly position, that God is glorified. That the dominion, the authority that's his. So I don't want to just sit here anymore. I don't want to just be, I'm past this point. I don't want to be a heathen sitting in a Christian church, because that doesn't make me a believer. That doesn't make me Christian. I don't want to be a sinner saved by grace alone. I don't want to stop at that point. Hear what I'm saying. I'm intensely grateful that I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I want to go beyond that point and become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who he has me to be, and have me come to the point where I am operating as a king and a priest before him. I quite frankly think that there is so much in biblical Christianity of people living below their position that people, they don't know who they really are in Christ, and they're not living the way they're supposed to be in Christ. And quite frankly, the world is totally confused of what it means to be a believer. There are people that look at you and I and try to figure out what it means to be a believer, and they have no idea what it really is to be a believer. And I'm not pointing you out. I'm raising my hand too. Because they see us oftentimes not even willing to acknowledge that we know him. And then sometimes they see us, we've gotten past that point and we're willing to acknowledge that we know him, but they see us as these debilitated, hopeless people that can just barely squeak by. Now, we go through trials. I understand that. And it impacts us, and I understand that. And I want to give everyone here the freedom to be able to weep, because he says we're to weep with those who weep. None of this phony baloney, how is everything? Oh, it's great. No, there are times where it's not great. But it's in the midst of that time that we turn to our Lord and Savior and find his hope so that we can model for people around us what it is to go through those trials and those difficulties in life that are so overwhelming that would crush somebody without Christ, but elevate us to a position within him that's amazing. So he has made us kings and priests to his God. To him be glory and dominion forever. The word glory is doxa, and it means praise, honor, glory, splendor, and brightness. God wants us to be giving him the praise and the honor. He wants there to be a brightness and a splendor around us. A splendor around your life that people go, I see you going through this stuff. And I even see you weeping because you're a real person. But I still see the splendor of the King manifest in your life. What is different? What do they see? The word dominion, to him, that's force or strength, power, might, mighty with great power, mighty deed and a work of power, dominion. That's what God wants for us. That's what he has for us to give to him, the dominion. And the right. We looked at Revelation 1:5. We joined it in the halfway point, the beginning of that. And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now, I've used this verse before. Does anybody know what the word firstborn is? You remember? I mentioned this a couple times ago. I know it's been a long time. But you know what that word firstborn really is? In Greek? No? Well, it's... In Greek, it's prototokos. And what do we get the word, English word, from prototokos? The prototype. Jesus was supposed to be, or not supposed to be, and from Jesus Christ, the prototype, the prototokos, the firstborn, the faithful witness from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Now, it's an interesting thing. Jesus comes and he makes us kings and priests. And it says he is the firstborn, the prototype from the dead, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. So he takes us and elevates us to a position and says, John, you're only really going to get this when you model off of me. And you're only going to get this when you not only model off of me, but you allow me to have the kingly role over the kingliness that I give you. So God wants us to rule and reign on this earth, but it's a very different way. And I've heard a lot of preachers talk about the concepts of ruling and reigning. And I have a very different view on it. And that's what we're going to be talking more about as we go on. The word king and priest, it's not a mystery. It actually means, it's not like one of those times where sometimes the scriptures use one word and we translate it in English and it looks like a different kind of word when we really look at it in the Greek. It's exactly what it means. When it says he makes us a king, he wants you, And he wants me to be a leader of the people, a prince, a commander, a lord of the land, a king. He wants you to have that kind of demeanor in your life that people would look at you and say that Jesus has made you a leader of the people, a prince, a commander, a lord of the land, a king. Now, there are times in our lives where we feel anything but that. In Hebrews 11, what is the definition of faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My hope for you is that you will recognize who you are in Christ, and that will take faith. The substance of things hoped for, and my prayer for you is that you will begin in greater and greater measure, and you all do it to a certain degree already. This isn't a beach up sermon, but that you will evidence in greater and greater measures who you are in Christ, your kingly aspect. And that requires faith, because we look at it and we don't see it exactly the way it ought to be right now. So there's no condemnation in this. There's an encouragement for us to say, well, wait a minute, if it's going to change, it's going to be because faith is going to rise up within me, and I'm going to set my mind on what the Word of God says, not what my circumstances say. I'm going to set myself on what the Word of God says, not what I'm feeling. Again, I'm not one of those that likes to deny our feelings. I think it's safe to be able to say, you know, right now I really feel like I am being overwhelmed, but I know greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. I know that I have a hope and a future, and it's a good hope and future because his thoughts towards me are good. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And so while I do not deny the difficulties, because sometimes life is hard, but there is that confession and that faith position that says, I can endure all things because of Christ within me. And more than that, it's not just that I can get through the difficult times. No, 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 no. I am a king and I am a priest. And God wants me to be a leader of the people, a prince, a commander, a lord of the land, a king. And that's not because I get to stand up here and talk to you sometimes too long. It is because I am a believer, and that is your portion too. Whether you believe it or whether you think it or not, you've got to, if you don't believe it, you've got a problem with the Word of God. And you need to go to the Word of God and let God speak to you about it. The word priest, quite frankly, means exactly what it means. It's a priest. A priest, one who offers sacrifices and in general is busy with sacred rites. I like that. The things, the spiritual things of the kingdom, the things that a priest would do of offering sacrifices of praise, of praying before God, of seeking and beseeching, of representing God to the people around them and speaking the words of life to them. That is what you're supposed to be involved with. You're supposed to be busied with sacred rites. That means at some point you might actually have to share with somebody about the truth of Jesus and risk rejection. I don't know why we get so hung up about that. I have never really had, well, I shouldn't say that. I've been doing this a long time. I shared a story once here that I had a knife pulled on me at one point. But in most cases, that's not the case that happens. That's not the thing to encourage you. Yeah, and if you get out and share Christ, somebody's going to pull a knife on you. But I'm here to tell the story, and I survived fine. bad encouragement. Referring to priests of Gentiles or the Jews, you are called to be a priest. Now, I shrunk down the definition here because it's metaphor. It's not really a definition. Metaphorically of Christians, because purified by the blood of Christ and brought into close intercourse with God, they devote their life to him alone and to Christ. That's what we're supposed to live, devoting our lives to Jesus, devoting our lives to him alone, being the men and women that we're supposed to. So I want to look a little bit at the ultimate king. If he is the prototype, and if we're called to be kings and priests, maybe it would be wise if we looked at how he did it as the prototype, because we might get a little bit confused. You know, what did Jesus do? Did he organize the carpenter's labor union and become the shop steward and, you know, demand and labor for higher wages? Did he set himself up and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. I am a king and priest. In fact, I am, as we'll read in a moment, the King of Kings. Let's set up a little kingdom here, a little hierarchy here, and get things going the way they're supposed to. His definition of priestliness and kingliness was very different than what ours would be. Yet at the same time, the definitions are literally the same. So maybe we have a breakdown. Now, I want to be very, very clear about this. I think we can be the shop steward and do it correctly. I think we can have governmental authority and do that correctly. I think we can have other areas of genuine authority and do it correctly. But it's got to be done as the prototype did it. As Jesus did it. In Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God inspired John to write down, says, remember, even though you are made a king and a priest, it all begins and ends with who? With Jesus. Every single bit of it begins and ends with Jesus. And that's part of the shift in thinking. When I want to become a king and priest, when I can envision and say, God, you've called me to be a king, you've called me to be a priest, it has to be with the mindset that it all begins and ends with you. It all begins and ends with you. And so again, my challenge to you, I'm going to lay out some various challenges throughout the day. Another 6 hours, that's all. The challenge for you is, does your life, does your ministry, do your actions begin and end with Jesus? Does your life of service, your priestliness and your kingliness begin and end with Jesus? Have you so surrendered your life to him that when he says, you do this, you do it? When he says, don't do that, you don't do that. Because any way else, we're acting like a king and a priest without Jesus being the beginning and end. Now, I'm going to ask a question which is a trick question. Does God share his glory with anyone? And of course we want to, of course not. He shares his glory with no man. And yet here's the weird part. I should look at my notes a little bit more carefully every now and then. It says Colossians 1, 16 through 18, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, who is the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So he's the one that has glory. But here's my picture. I mentioned I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. I know. 0-5. That's hard to do in the NFL. But we did it. Thank God. Today's a bye week. So no misery today for me. Now, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But does anybody ever actually watch Bills games here?
When you have to.
Again, I'm grateful for you on your behalf. The weird part, if you ever do watch the games, they managed to string, this has nothing to do with the message, I'm sorry, but they managed to string together a series, at least one or two in every game, where they're unstoppable. They move the ball down the field and they're just going like crazy, and then the next time it's like 3 and out, 4 and out, 4 and out, 4 and out, 4 and out, and that's it. And I don't get it. And it reminds me a little bit about the body of Christ. Every now and then, we string through together a series where we're just unstoppable, and we're moving and moving and moving and moving, and then the next series of downs, we're sitting there going, block that guy? It's the most pathetic thing. Yeah. You will see more people coming in unblocked on a quarterback watching the Buffalo Bills than you will see in any 10 other games combined. Anyway, has nothing to do with anything. Yes, you know where your heart is where your treasure is. So here's the thing. So the football analogy actually has a purpose. When you finally win, and you've seen it almost every Super Bowl, those quarterbacks on the winning teams that have kids, what do you see? They're holding that kid. And they're sitting in the middle of that stadium with absolute pandemonium everywhere, and people cheering and shouting, and they're in their daddy's arms. And sometimes, if you've noticed now, the medically correct thing, they put the earphones on the kids so they don't hurt their ears. But there they are, this kid, like, and people are clapping. And how do you think they feel? Like $1 million, like they're the middle, the center of the universe. And what did they do? Absolutely nothing. And what greater pleasure is there for their dad than to let their child share in that glory? Right? The illumination, the joy, the kid knows. Well, you know, I don't know if the kid knows that they didn't do anything or not. You know, caught up in that moment, it's just like, and they must walk away like, I must have done something great. Because all these people are clapping. He is the firstborn of the dead. Again, firstborn again, the prototokos. That in all things he might have preeminence. So our life is to give him first place. And the thing that it says in here, it says he is before all things. A little section of that verse that just jumps out at me so clearly. Is he before me in everything? Is he before me that when I look at anything, I see him first before I see that thing? I'm going to share a confession here with you. There was a number of years ago where I was struggling. Now, I always have to define this. I don't have to, but I choose to now because people get confused by that. Struggling is different than falling, okay? Where it was a struggle for me with my computer to view things appropriately. And it's a thing, thank God, I don't have struggles with almost at all. But there was a time where that struggle was strong in my life. And God put it on my heart to make, you know, your screensaver that you can put a phrase upon there, a word on there, and it kind of spins around, you know. And I put Jesus on there. With the stretch, from here, he is before all things. And I know that that's not exactly what it's talking about. It's not talking about computer screensavers here. But he's going to be before my face. So before I go into that other thing, I have to see him first. It made a difference for me. It made a genuine difference for me. It's like, okay. And then I thought, well, gee, if I can keep him before my face in that kind of a way, I mean, I don't have, you know, Jesus written across my windshield and things like that, but keeping him metaphorically before my presence, before my face in all things, has helped me, I'm not perfect, a work in progress just like you, but helped me to walk in a better way, has helped me to live my life where he has preeminence because he's the firstborn. If I don't keep the prototype in front of me, then I don't give him preeminence. But if I keep the prototype before me in all things, then he begins to have more and more and greater preeminence in my life. And so, again, another one of those challenges. Will you keep him before your face, recognizing that he is the prototype? You need to look at the prototype and allow him to have preeminence in your life. They put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This was both a scorning and a truthful statement. In a few verses later, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus responded, in this case it says, it is as you say. It is as you say. Jesus knew his kingly position, but he manifested in a very different way. In John, it expounds a little bit more on this. Pilate therefore asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, you say rightly, I am a king. He knew he was a king. He is the prototype. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. He had a sense of destiny. His kingliness said, I have a sense of destiny. Do you know that you have a purpose? Another challenge. Are you living at your purpose or below your purpose? Or maybe even better, do you even know what it is? Why did God put you here on earth? Just to live and breathe, take up some space, die at some point? I don't think so. Jesus, as a king, as a prototype, said, yes, I am a king. I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So the encouragement for you, will you hear the voice of your God? Will you take what the prototype said, and will you say, I will bear witness to the truth? If you never know anything beyond your purposes, if Jesus is the prototype, and I say that if not sincerely, because he is, if he said, I have a purpose, and if we are also a king and priest, your purpose at the very least is to bear witness to the truth. Do you? Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, some people read this incorrectly and say, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. But that's not what it means. Those who are with him are called. That first word is invited. Those who are with him are invited, and they are chosen, and they are faithful. And let me give you just a simple example of this. I believe in prophetic ministry. I believe that there are times that God will move upon this congregation and give a prophetic word. And it's not always going to come through Pastor George, and it's not always going to come through Brother Dave. It's going to come through various different people. But here's what I envision it should be like in a church like this, or even in a bigger church, that God says, okay, I want to speak to the congregation. And he invites people to give that word. Okay, I'm calling out. I said, okay, I have a prophetic word. Who wants to give that prophetic word? And you feel a stirring in your heart. Oh, maybe there's a prophetic word. And here's what I would like to see happen. I would like to see 30 people say, I'll do it. So then he has to say, well, I choose you to do it. And then you say, I will faithfully do it. Now, unfortunately, what a lot of times happens, God calls out, says, I have a prophetic word, and everybody goes, not me. And then one person will go, I'll do it. And they get to do it all the time because they're the only one that responds. I know there's gifting involved with that and all sorts of things. Use that as a mini version of a lot of things. See, those who are with him, with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There are so many things in your day-to-day life when you're walking down the road that God will call out to people. I mean, imagine what it's like. There's somebody that's unsaved that needs to hear the gospel. Who are they going to hear it from? Somebody. I think it probably frustrates, God doesn't get frustrated, but it probably grieves his heart that he has to let somebody turn on their radio and hear it from a preacher on the radio. He has to sovereignly, miraculously make it happen. Because he's calling out. He's saying, this person needs to hear about Jesus. Who will tell him? And everybody's going, not me. I can't do that. I'm not a preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. You're a king and a priest. You're called to be that kingly, a leader of men. You're called to be engaged in those priestly spiritual duties. And so he calls. And what he loves to do, and he knows the outcome from the beginning, I'm thinking linearly like we do, he loves to call out to his children and say, who will do it? And see all these hands go up. I'll do it. And he says, okay, this is your time, Dolores. You do it this time. And Bob, you do it the next time. And you do it. You see, that's how fun it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be calling out, and we're like, I'll do it. Who wouldn't do it? We're kings and priests. So, for today, my challenge to you continues in where we've been going. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And he offers salvation to you. First step, respond to that offer. The second step is to understand that he has made you a king and a priest. And to be a king and a priest is a little bit differently than we think about it in the natural. To be a true king and priest is to be like Jesus was. Willing to just say, my priority, my primary thing, the most important thing in my life is to be with him. He's going to win. This is the picture. Those who make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will what? Overcome them. There's going to be, in the middle of the stadium of the universe, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God. Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's the bottom line. And we think, I've shared this story before. Our son, when he was in Iraq, one of the things that he had to do was to, at the morgue, map out bodily injuries after people came, what they called, back undercover. That means under the flag. That was part of his job for him. As a chaplain's assistant, he volunteered to do this because nobody else would do it. And people were confused because he would read their dog tags and what their religious association was. And if they were non-Christians, he would weep. And one guy approached me once and said, that doesn't make any sense. You should cry when it's one of your kind. And he honestly and sincerely said, the Christians are okay. It is this man, it is this woman, and there were more men than women, that is going to hell. And that breaks his heart. Broke his heart at that point. We win. He wins. And we get swept up in the glory of who he is and what he is and what he's done. And he holds us in the midst of that. And we will be with him. But those who are with him, and I mean, you'll be there anyway, as Pastor George said, even if you're the lamest believer who ever walked this earth. But how many people aspire to that position? I don't want that. I'm getting older, but I kind of want to do well in the things that I do, including serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are with him, every one of us are with him, and his desires and that picture is those who are with him are called. And this is what he's doing. Every day he's inviting you to do stuff with him. Every day he's calling you forward. Every day he says there's an adventure, there's something for you to do. And it might be simple, like praying an extra hour, or putting somebody on your head to call. And he's inviting you. This person needs to hear from somebody. Will you do it? And he likes nothing better than to have so many people responding. And you're like a concept with a call, somebody's having a bad day. they can get 20 calls. He's invited, will you call? I'll do it. Good. You. How great would that be? One other thing I'll just throw in, and I'm closing. As a pastor, there was a time where when we needed to appoint somebody from leadership, and this is a sad story, we would go through the call list and find out and look at who's not disqualified. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, huge, huge things, but who's not disqualified. And there was a time where it was like, well, we need a deacon, and there's one left. So I guess he's the guy. And, you know, at one point I said, we can't do it like that. And I started challenging the congregation about just this kind of thing. Because what I want to be as a pastor, as a leader in the body of Christ, I want to be in a position where I look and say, God, who's disqualified? No one. We've got 50 guys here that we can call and invite and choose the one of God's choosing and not be like, who's not lame? Well, good. That's the picture here. Those who are called. God wants to call you to things in the body of Christ. He wants to call you to things in relational stuff. He wants to call you to things. He wants to invite you to come up and participate in all sorts of things, just like Jesus did. He had a sense of purpose. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. That's your purpose, to do the will of your Father. He's there to bear witness to the truth. You're there to bear witness to the truth. He's saying, he's called. He's calling us. And he wants to say, do it. Anita, do it. Do it. I'm calling you. You're willing? Do it. It'll be great. And he will be faithful to you as you're faithful to him. So let's stand together. Father God, you have elevated us. First of all, our feet were stuck in the miry clay of sin, lost in this creation that you have made. And you reached out to us and offered us salvation. And Lord, that offer is still extended today to men and women just like us, perhaps even to men and women right here, right now. And you invite us to participate, first of all, in salvation. And Lord, I pray that without hesitation, without fear, that we would take the gift of salvation that you offer so freely. Lord, your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they will confess and acknowledge their sins. And your word says, to many as receive you, to them you gave the right or the privilege or the power to become the sons of God. Lord, your word says we are to receive you, to open the doors of our hearts and our souls and say, come in, King of glory. So, Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't know you, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, even today. And, Father, for those of us who do know you, you are still calling. You are inviting us up forward. You have made us a king and a priest, but it all begins and ends with you. Let us keep you ever before us so that we can respond, so that we will respond. So that when you choose us and say, go for it, do that thing, we will be faithful and run to the task. That's what a king does. Saul was intimidated and broken when he would not run to the battle. And yet David, who understood there was a kingly aspect and call in his life, ran to the battle when it seemed like it could never work. Let us run to the battle. Let us perform the kingly duties that are ours. Let us perform the priestly duties that are ours. And as we are faithful to you, and Lord, it begins with you, but you just show your continued and unwavering faithfulness to us over and over and over again. So Lord, I pray blessings upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. No, Brother John already closed, so I'll just say a couple things here. That if you've been coming to the church here or following us on the internet, for several weeks we've been teaching the book of James. Book of James, if I broke it down in essence, is if you're a Christian, live like one. Amen? You may not remember last time John was here, but he kind of teased me a little bit about because I was watching soccer. And he made a really good point, and I asked a soccer player about this, and they agreed, by the way. Says soccer is spending 90 minutes trying not to lose. And he challenges them. You may not remember this, but I'm going to want to bring it back. He challenges, don't spend your life trying not to lose. Spend your life trying to have the victory. And that has transformed me in the last couple of months. Now today we're being told that we're kings and priests. So if you can add those two thoughts together, I think you got a winning, maybe you could be a little bit better than the Bills this year. Amen. That's too easy challenge. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, as we leave this place, may we not leave the presence of Jesus. I pray that the words that were spoken found a place in our spirits. I pray you will water that seed, Father God, during this week and weeks to come. Father God, that we will walk in our kingly priesthood, showing Jesus to the world around us, the actions, the words, and the attitudes that come from us. Thank you for choosing us, for calling us. Thank you that we have chosen to listen to the call. May we be faithful to the call in Jesus' name. Go in peace. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, parenting for the 21st century. Come on out. Bye-bye.